I would invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, we'll look at the story of Deborah, Barak, and Jael. Next Sunday, we will look at the duet that Deborah and Barak sang on the day of and in light of God's deliverance out of the hands of the Canaanites. Judges 4 for this evening. I'll read the chapter in its entirety. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Haggaim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Haggaim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Haggaim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. And then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. As far as the reading of God's word, let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, there are many of us tired this evening, but we ask that you might refresh us by your Spirit. Give us wisdom and understanding from your word. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Well, since the writer of Judges gets to the action quickly, so will I this evening. We see that Ehud is dead. While Ehud was alive, the land had rest for 80 years. There's so much irony in the book of Judges. There's all these little quips. A couple of folks from the congregation and I were going back and forth on pithy titles, for this particular sermon. At the top of my notes, it says Deborah, Barak, and Jael, which just isn't fitting. The title I settled on was Sticking It to the Man. Someone suggested, nailed it. There's lots of things that can be said, and honestly, there is, for a reason, rich humor on the pages of the book of Judges. Now, it isn't laugh-out-loud humor, because there is an immense amount of violence, immense amount of idolatry. There is little room for us to laugh aloud except to admit that God is very patient with people who are slow to obey and swift to rebel. And at the time of the judging of Ehud and then Shamgar, Ehud is now dead. Role Shamgar played in delivering Israel from the Philistines, there's probably some coherence with Ehud and then Shamgar. Shamgar is probably living, delivering Israel as well out of the hands of the Philistines. And then along comes Deborah. Deborah comes on the scene at the same time Israel rebels and God gives them over to Jabin, king of the Canaanites. He reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, and Jabin is famous for his 900 iron chariots. God is judging, that is, bringing judgment upon Israel, and in light of their crying out, verse 3, the Lord raises up a deliverer. 2 points that I want us to look at tonight. First, a prophetic voice and plan. A prophetic voice and plan. And then second, up! Exclamation point. For this is the day. Up! For this is the day. Let's look at this first point that sort of sets for us the scene of the rising action later in this chapter, verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. That is, the time of Israel's crying out to the Lord in light of the reign of Jabin, king of Canaan. And we are introduced to her as someone who would sit under the palm tree, that is, the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel. She would sit there and she would deliberate according to the law of God, wisdom and righteousness among the people. Think Judge Judy. No, don't think something like that. But that's essentially what she was doing. People would come to her for wisdom and counsel and she would provide it to them. And she was of such an essential nature to the life of Israel that the palm itself was the palm of Deborah. And there, in the land of Naphtali, the children of Israel would come to her for judgment. She was doing what Moses did early in the days of the first generation of Israel. She was doing what the elders of Israel were called to do when Jethro comes to Moses and says, appoint judges over the people. And historically, this was a position to be occupied by a man. And as we see in just a moment, in light of the wickedness of Israel, there were no strong men of Israel. Now, oftentimes what happens with the story of Deborah is that it is used as an apologetic by the egalitarian movement, that is, egalitarianism as it relates to the roles of the sexes in the church, to say, see, Deborah is an example of why it is we need women to sit in judgment of the church. Now, the irony of that is this. Deborah would be offended by such a recommendation. Deborah knew the law. Deborah knew what was righteous, what was not righteous, but there was a hole in the holiness of Israel that led to a woman of great wisdom being called by God as a prophetess, that is, someone who spoke the word of God to lead, in a sense, to lead Israel in wisdom and righteousness in their deliberations as a society. And so she served as a judge through prophetic voice. And as soon as we are introduced to Deborah in this chapter, we see the word that she has for Barak. This is what she says, verse 6. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor?" Now, when you read that, how does it read to you? Has not God said? Does this sound to you like it's the first time that Deborah has said to Barak, "Barak, God wants you to go and deploy the troops of Israel to fight against Sisera"? No, it is not. And here she calls him again. "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali, and and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera." So what Deborah is doing is she is speaking on behalf of the Lord as a prophetess, and she is giving to Barak very clear instructions about what Barak was called to do. This was her role. These are not Deborah's words any more than the deliverance under the other judges belonged to those men. Whether it's Othniel, Ehud, or Shamgar, the deliverance, the salvation belongs to the Lord. We will see that soon when we see the story of Gideon. God is very clear that whatever deliverances there are, whatever words are spoken, whatever offices are occupied by the judges, whether it is prophet or priest or ruler, God is the one who raises up those judges. And there are times in the book of Judges where the deliverance is itself done in such a way that it is an indictment on the people whom God is delivering. Now I'll explain what I mean by that. In Isaiah chapter 3, this is what we read concerning the righteous people of God who in their rebellion come to a point where they are ruled by those who are not fit or called as by God's design. As Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." Deborah is not some historical girl boss. She is simply one like Ehud, like Othniel, like Shamgar, raised up by God for a purpose. And that purpose was to bring salvation to Israel. Now, Deborah was not a warrior. Deborah understood that that was not her calling. In fact, Elsewhere, as someone who ruled according to the law, Deborah would have been well acquainted with Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, in which the Lord, through Moses, gives the law to Israel, and it says, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." Now, this is not just an explicit condemnation against cross-dressing. This has to do with the garment of a warrior. Uniforms are for something. You dress for the occasion. And the occasion that God is forbidding is that women would go into warfare in order to fight the enemies of God. That was, as the Lord says, an abomination. And so Deborah goes to Barak and she says, "Here is the plan. The Lord is saying, look, I will deploy Sisera. The Lord is going to move Sisera to the place where he wants him so that Barak and the troops of Israel can defeat him." The commander of Jabin's army, and then look at the last part of verse 7, "I will deliver him into your hand." This is the prophetic plan. This is not Deborah's plan. It's not Barak's plan. It's the Lord's plan, and it is clearly expressed. What we have is a moment not unlike when the spies enter into the land of promise and they come back to the people of Israel and they must determine for themselves, what will we say to the nation? And of the 12, two say, "Let's go in. God has promised us the land." The other 10 say what? "It's going to be too hard. They're giants in the land." That cowardice, that fear, was sinful, and it was the express evidence of hearts that did not trust or long to obey God. And it was to their shame. And what it did is it brought upon that nation 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so then I come to my second point. Up, for this is the day. Now, we'll get to that express exhortation in verse 14 in a moment. But what Deborah is calling Barak to do is to action. And this is Barak's response. "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." What does this sound like, moms? "I don't want to go to my first day of school. Will you walk me to my classroom?" And you say, "It's time to man up. Go. Be strong and of good courage. Be brave." Barak, to his shame, expresses cowardice and here gives his strength to a woman. Now, when I say giving one's strength to a woman, later in the book of Judges, Samson does it in a different way. Here, Barak says, "I'm not going to go if you don't go with me." What does that show? That he's more afraid of Deborah than he is the Lord. That he has greater regard for the presence of Deborah than he does the Lord. It is the Lord who has said, "I will give you victory." And in light of God's promises, Barak says, "I will not go unless Deborah, you come with me." And so what does Deborah say? "Okay, but now Sisera will not be delivered into your hands." It is not only to Barak's shame that he would not obey the voice of the Lord, but it is to his double shame now that he requires the presence of Deborah, one who is not called to fight, to go with him for courage. The cowardice of Barak was evidence of the demoralization of Israel at that time. Well, it was the product of their forgetting the promises of God, his call in his law to go and fight, that he would give them the land. Barak had forgotten those things. He was not strong and of good courage. And so what Deborah did as a faithful woman of God was endeavoring to essentially say, I'm helping you smash the matriarchy. You take reign. You take control. You go and fight. And in fact, Israel is unique in all the nations of earth in this way. God had called men to be the ones who would bear the sword, to fight, to go to protect their families, to protect the boundaries of Israel, to go and to drive out the heathen nations that were in the land. And then finally, Barak goes. He calls Zebulun and Naphtali, as we see in verse 10, and they do go down to fight, which itself does take some courage. And 10,000 men rout the 900 chariots of Jabin. God does exactly what he says he would do. There are many in the church even today who, when the Lord says, up, verse 14, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand, are slow to act because they do not know what day it is. We are not confident the Lord will go and fight for us. In fact, much of the compromise that had set into the nation of Israel was the result of their unwillingness to fight against enemies they were afraid of. But if God has said, I will give you victory, what is there to do except do exactly what he tells us to do? Anything less is a betrayal of the call to faithfulness. And so, Barak routs Sisera and his chariots. Sisera alights, that he means he jumped off his chariot and ran away. Sisera ran to the tent of Heber the Kenite. There was some sort of peace between Jabin and Heber the Kenite, but not between Heber's wife and Jabin. For here comes Sisera to the tent of Heber and Jael. Jael goes out to meet Sisera, verse 18, and says to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me and do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Well, she didn't have to. He wouldn't be there long enough, at least alive. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground. He died in his sleep. As I said this morning in Sunday school, like a baby. What's interesting is that the immaturity and the inability to avoid a situation like the one Sisera found himself in when he was, in essence, righteously deceived, like the midwives of the Hebrews, in the book of Exodus, like Rahab, there's a theme, isn't there? In times of war, the kinds of fighting that we find in terms of deceiving of enemies often leads to the humiliation of those who ally themselves against the Lord. As Barak was too cowardly to go to war and therefore was not given the victory, that is the glory of actually killing Sisera, that would go to another. And the way in which Sisera dies was ignoble, to be sure. Died at the hands of a woman while asleep, fat on milk, like a big old baby. And then Barak shows up to the tent. He walks in the room, and there is Sisera, nailed to the floor. Oftentimes we think that hmm, that the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't have a fight anymore, and that there are not enemies that endeavor to conquer and to rout and to thwart the proclamation even of the good news of Jesus Christ. What we find here in Judges 4 is this principle that even in God's deliverances, there is reproof in violation of his commands. And it should bring us to this conclusion that we are to praise God that he does not demand perfect obedience to show mercy. And there are times where God brings deliverance in ways that are not only absolutely exactly what we need, but he brings it in such a way that we are also shamed at the manner in which it comes. And Deborah and Barak and Jael is such a story. We find two nations where the men who were called to lead them do not act with dignity. One is a coward, the other is conquered by a glass of milk. Now, what do we consider as a church normative in relationship to how God rules his people? Is it history or is it the commands? The commands of God are normative for the Christian life. And in this narrative, we find that God is showing Israel just how far they had gone in adopting the idolatrous practices of the nations that surrounded him. But just because Barak shirked leadership did not mean that Deborah was right to take it up. And in fact, at every turn, she's saying to Barak, here, do this. God has commanded you to go. And we would be fools not to learn. Fools in this regard. First, when God says through his prophets, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand, is this not itself something of the cry to war that we find in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not talking allegorically here, but the resurrection of Christ is given us our clear marching orders with the promise that we will be victorious. And if we do anything other than go and make disciples, we are disobedient to the call of God. Now, this is given to the church. This call is given first to the church to be strong and courageous in the face of wickedness, to train and be ready for all conflict by not laying down our arms, but by being armed with the sword of the Spirit, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6. Is this not what Paul is saying? Put on the full armor of God. Up, for the day is at hand. Train and be ready for battle. Men in particular, be ready to do battle in the arena that causes casualties. Be ready to give and take blows. Fathers, teach your sons to contend in the gates of their enemies. As individuals, we are called to honor Christ in our hearts. And whatever role God has given us, either by nature or circumstance, your family life, seek not only to honor him, but to know him and make him known. Do not give your hearts to idols, for it will make your hands weak. Flee from lust, greed, and all vices that cause you to love the world that you are called to destroy. And again, when I say destroy, hear me saying that it is through the preaching of the Word of God, through faithful discipleship, through the proclamation of the truth of God's Word, that unrighteousness will be put to flight. In our homes, we are to honor Christ above all else. We are to train up our children, teach them the faith, set forth rule and submission. Men, fight like Barak. Ladies, fight like Jael. Now, I'm not saying that on a shepherding visit, I come in and there's the local wicked ruler sitting in the floor with his head nailed to the carpet. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am saying is, there is a kind of fighting that belongs to women that conquers hearts. Think of all the children in our homes that need to be taught and the opportunities that are there to be ever armed against those who are enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be ever vigilant in the creep of idolatry into our hearts, homes, churches, and the nations of men ruled by those who are wicked. There are many ways to apply this text, but my hope is this, that there will never come a time in the history of Reformation OPC when we are called, as we are every day, to do battle against darkness, to be armed with the Word of God, that we are too afraid of the enemies at the gate to fight fearlessly. Don't hide behind those men or women that we think will protect us, for God is our protector. Men, do not give your strength to women. Women, hold your man's feet to the fire of covenant headship. Challenge him to follow God's word by encouraging him up, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Children, know this, that even as your parents have a fight, you will also have a fight. Your time to fight is not now. The time to fight is later. Now is the time to train. To be armed with the Word of God, to learn the battle songs of the church, the great hymns and psalms of the faith. Do not give your strength to idols, but put on the full armor of God and do battle not only against the enemies of God, but the creeping compromise and cowardice that comes when we love the world too much. Let's pray.